So today we are starting our summer series on the Psalms, and I love the book of Psalms. It is one that I go back to regularly. In part, you can't read the New Testament without it. It is because Jesus used it as his psalm book. When he's on the cross and he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He is quoting Psalm 22. There is no way to understand Jesus without the prayer book that he used. And so today we are going to be starting with Psalm 1, which is to a large extent an introductory setup. Jesus doesn't per se quote it, except that Psalm 1 begins with, blessed is he who. And if you know Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, he says, blessed are those who. This is the beginning of his framework, is a Psalm 1 kind of framework. When Jesus says that there is a narrow way that leads to life and a broad path that leads to destruction, he's just reframing Psalm 1. And so as we go through this summer, I want to encourage you to have a rhythm, have a pattern, something upon which you are grounded this summer. I recommend it. There are 150 psalms total. Read them. Make today Psalm 1 day, and then tomorrow Psalm 2, et cetera, et cetera. We're not going to go on exactly that pattern of every 7 days or every seven psalms every Sunday. And yet, I would challenge you to find some pattern that can root you. I was really annoyed this week listening to a podcast. There's a guy who was interviewed on a podcast I listen to regularly, and the guy who was interviewed is one of those guys who I think is really smart, but almost always wrong. Like, I just think he's brilliant and wrong, so many times. And I kept getting annoyed as I listened to him. I never actually heard him talk all that long. I'm not going to tell you who it is. And as I realized it, I realized why he annoyed me. He annoyed me because every time he was asked a question, he started with, well, I feel like blank. And then he would, and then that next question, well, I feel like blank. And then I feel like this. And then I feel like that. And I just wanted to yell, I don't really care how you feel. I want to know what's true. I want to know what's right. I want to know what's good. I want to know what's holy. Like, you just sitting there telling me your feelings is basically, for a really smart person who's had big roles in our world and our country, I sit there and I go, that's pathetic. Don't you have anything better to be rooted in, to be grounded upon, than just your feelings? Listen, you got to tell kids all the time as a parent, I know you feel this way, but you still have to go to school today. Like, you just, not today, it's summer, but you get my point, right? You got to eat your broccoli. You got to pick up your room. When have you ever felt like picking up your room? Is that just me? Am I just tired? Okay, maybe some of y'all really need it to be all needy. I don't get y'all. Yeah. I'll get off that tangent. The point though, is that our feelings are mistrustful. And I truly had someone sit across from me in my office once and say, I know I shouldn't cheat on my wife, but I just feel like I should. And I go, well, you shouldn't. Your feelings are wrong. When did we forget this fact? When did we forget that our feelings are so often wrong? The heart is deceitful, Scripture says, above all else. You and I ought to be very suspicious when we sit there and say, well, I feel like blank. Three times this week, I've had a counseling session or a conversation with someone who's a friend or a church member, whatever, and they've been going through something tough. And my number one lesson is, don't do anything foolish. Like, you're in the middle of losing a loved one, job loss, whatever. Do not do anything crazy for a solid year. You can't trust your feelings. Partly, I want to be countercultural, and our world is just not rooted in anything. It flits from feeling to feeling, opinion to opinion. And one of the reasons that I believe that our world is in such short supply of solid leadership and humans is that we have not been rooted in something that lasts. We have actually just done the opposite. And this is where Psalm 1 comes in. Because Psalm 1 presents us with an option, like Jesus does when he says there's a narrow path that leads to life and a broad path that leads to destruction. I promise you that if you spend your life in the culture, floating this way and that way, to this opinion and that opinion, based on how you feel that morning, you will end up having an impoverished life. This is, in fact, what it says in Psalm 1. I'm going to read the whole thing, then we're going to divide up into three sections and walk through it. Psalm 1, 1 through 6, the whole thing. Blessed is the one who does not walk in the steps of the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. This person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They're like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. If you hear this, I need you to hear that our culture is designed to basically shift you from place to place, from thing to thing, to feeling to feeling. Our phones have been engineered by really smart people to get our attention to drift from this short video to this short video. Frankly, y'all showing up and listening to a 20 to 30 minute sermon every week is perhaps the most countercultural thing you can do. You haven't done anything for 20 or 30 consistent minutes without checking your phone. Now, some of y'all don't actually count because you're checking your phones now. Like, honestly, when the British Open plays, the preacher's just messed up. Like, there's no way. You realize, actually, that this is a countercultural thing. Showing up at the same place, at the same time, every week, listening to the same voice, or when another pastor's up here, a similar voice, preach the word of God and provide something different. Our world is not made for it. I'm envious, by the way, of the generations ahead of me that could imagine that they could work for the same company for their entire career. I mean, I'm in conversations with 22-year-olds all the time. In fact, we have our residency starting this week where we've got some 22-year-olds starting on staff this week. One of the things that they are going to hear me say and get probably annoyed by how often I say it, is that the world is not designed for them to be blessed. It's designed to get them to shift from this thing to that thing over and over and over again. Their phones are designed for it. Their companies are designed for it. I realize just how lucky I am that my first appointment, my first full-time job as a pastor was at the church where I expect and I pray I will be allowed to retire from in a couple decades. Do you know how countercultural that is? I think for our 22-year-olds, frankly, boomers out there, y'all ought to take extra effort in caring and mentoring for our young people here in the life of this church, because they are not growing up in the world that you did. Their world is different. And the challenge of Psalm 1 is to realize that too often we bounce from thing to thing. We flit and we flutter from one idea to another, one feeling to another, and it is not going to produce what we want. The opening of Psalm 1 is basically a message, don't mess up. Like, you can, it's basically a message of do no harm. Here's Psalm 1, the way it begins. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sits in the company of mockers. The number one goal is to not make any really horrible mistakes. And the number one mistake you can make is choosing the wrong people to be around. If you're a young person looking for a wife or a husband, choose wisely. That decision matters far more than you think. Okay? If you are a young person looking at what kind of job you want to take, I don't care as much about the pay as to whether or not the people you are working with and for have actual decent values. I care mostly that we don't make those mistakes. We know this is true in like the finance world, right? That if you were to, like I talk to financial advisors who sit there and say, my number one job is to talk people out of selling their entire portfolio after it's dropped 40%. Like in 2008, you shouldn't have sold at the bottom of 2008. Not a great idea. The number one thing in life is don't compound your mistakes. John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, the number one rule, general rule, do no harm. If you lose a loved one, don't make a foolish decision for a year. If you lose a job, keep going to church on Sunday. Don't just stay in bed just because you feel sad. Listen, I know you may not feel like showing up, being at church where someone asks, what are you doing? You've got to say, actually, I'm kind of in between things right now. And you try to find the most benign way of saying that. You need to show up. You need to be at church. The number one thing that you and I are supposed to do is to not make those mistakes. I had a big fight with my youth pastor in high school on some of these questions. So when I was about 16 or 17, my youth pastor, his name was Dan Smith, ended up actually coming to work at this church for a while. So he was on staff right when I started. Unfortunately, he died from cancer a couple of years after we started here. But he was my youth pastor, and he and I got into a big fight about what kind of music we ought to listen to. We did not have good Christian music in the 1900s, okay? That was not, in the late 1900s, that was not our specialty. Like, there's a lot better stuff today than there was 30 years ago. And so I listened to music, some that I probably shouldn't have. Although, mostly, I was a pretty good kid. But he just kept going on, and he just goes, what you put into you is what comes out of you. And I'm like, actually, biologically and spiritually, no matter what you put in, bad stuff's coming out. I'm just saying, this is the nature of humans. We are broken. Have you ever met someone who isn't a sinner? There was one. His name was Jesus. I know Jesus. I ain't Jesus. So I went to this big argument of, well, it doesn't matter what you listen to. You're still sinner and broken. I wish Dan Smith were alive today for me to call him and go, I was wrong. I was an arrogant 16-year-old. I did not understand how to grow things. You see, this is part of our problem, is that we live in Far North Dallas, Plano, Frisco, wherever y'all come from. We have a lot of counties that come to St. Andrew now. And the problem we have is that not as many of us are as agrarian as we need to be in order to fully understand the Bible, okay? We imagine that we actually have more to do with it because we don't understand the first century and the agrarian world. My dad went to be the first pastor at Prosper, Texas in 1986. The pastor at Prosper, Texas had to know back then how many bushels per acre was good. No one's asked me that as a senior pastor at St. Andrew. I know the price of oil. I can tell you all sorts of interesting stats about varying jobs and companies and whatever. I mean, AT&T's moving up the street. I can tell you about their new building, where they're doing it, what they're doing across park. Like, I don't know how many bushels. This is not my specialty. The problem is, when you go to this passage, what you need to understand is actually that when you're growing something, which is the metaphor that Jesus used most often, what you need to understand is actually that you don't provide that growth. That you are dependent upon something outside of your control, and that all you can do is to put it in the right place and give it the right nutrients. Okay? I'm not a green thumb. Kevin Clark, who helps work our design here for agriculture stuff, he can tell you I'm not good at keeping my own plants alive. I've called him about this. And it's part because I've never been in plant, like this is not the way my brain works. There was a pastor once, though, who got sent from the city to the country, and the head of their lay leadership called him one day and said, hey, someday this week I'm going to wake you up and we're gonna go somewhere. I need you to see something. He goes, all right. The problem with working in a small church is the church probably owns your house, and the church members feel like they can just walk in. It's awkward. And at 5:30 in the morning, one morning, guy walks in. A guy knocks on his back door, which was right off of his bedroom, at 5:30. And the guy goes, no, I'm a preacher. I thought when you said early, you meant 8 or 9. Like, he goes, no, come on. Gets in the truck. Pastor gets in the truck with his church member. Truck member drives in the middle of nowhere, puts it in park, turns it off on the top of a hill. He's just looking around. what are we doing? He goes, you'll see. And at that moment, the sun comes up over the hills, and you have what the day before was a barren wasteland, was filled with green sprouts. And he goes, I need you to know something. I've driven up here every single morning at sunrise for a week to remind myself that I didn't provide this growth. I planted it. I watered it. I provided the nutrients. But it was God that provides the growth. Preacher, I just don't want you to forget that, because you don't come from out here. And you need to know what the Bible, how the Bible talks about it. Because the metaphor that they have here is actually of us being planted. You don't want to be with bad people, not because you shouldn't evangelize to people or be friends with other people, but you need to be influenced by what is right and good and holy. He says this in Psalm 1, 2, and 3. Blessed is the one but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. The job is to imagine ourselves as planting ourselves somewhere. And where you plant yourself, in spite of what I said as an arrogant 16-year-old, it matters deeply. It matters who your friends are and who your friends' friends are. It matters what community you're a part of. It matters because you need to be surrounded by things that actually provide growth, spiritual nourishment. The goal of a Christian life is actually to be rooted. My favorite tree story comes from my friend Forrest Poole. So I've been in a small group for 12 years now. We've had a hard time meeting recently. Kids are of a complicated age for that, but these are still my family and my brothers and my sisters, and we've been a part of this community for 12 years. One of them was Forrest Poole, and so the story comes from Denison, as he would say, God's country. Everyone else disputes that. But he had a neighbor when he was little who moved across the street. And the mom in the house, all she wanted was a yard that had big, mature trees. But she didn't plant one their first year because they thought this was a starter house. They thought they were going to move, a job somewhere else, not present. And they just thought, well, this isn't our forever house. We're not going to do it. She didn't plant it the second year either. 20 years later, she still hadn't planted the tree. 20 years later, she was in the same house and had not planted the tree. She had visions, friends, of big, beautiful oak trees. Ones that have a swing hanging on it where her grandchildren can be. Ones where, you know the yards that have a hard time growing grass because the trees are just that big and powerful. I don't know, maybe Kevin will tell me what you're supposed to grow under those, but I don't have them. You realize that this big, beautiful oak tree, had she planted it right when she showed up, she would have actually had it. As his graduation from high school, she wrote him a note and said, listen, don't be like me. Plant the dang tree. When I was growing up in small towns, we always liked the military families that came because even though they'd only knew they were going to be there for 2 years, they joined the choir the first week they were there because they knew you had to get involved in something. They volunteered for Vacation Bible School the first summer that they were present. They went on a youth mission trip because they knew that first summer they didn't have any time to waste. The problem with so many of us is that we have big, beautiful visions for our life. We want to be this guy or that lady. We want to have this much of an impact. And we imagine that what's going to succeed in that world is chasing every new opportunity left and right, and it doesn't ever work. In fact, this is what Psalm says, how it messes up. It says, not so the wicked, they are like chaff that the wind blow away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, and the way of the wicked leads to destruction. Plant the dang tree. You're sitting there trying to figure out why we got these big, bold visions for my life. Friends, You're never going to get it if all you do is chase after this thing or that thing. The way you do it is to plant the tree. One of my favorite stories comes from our new member luncheon. I'm going to steal some of their thunder because the Spaeth family, a couple summers ago, when we had the volunteer for Camp Impact video, he looked over at his wife and said, "Well, that looks fun." And so his wife signs him up for it. Here was a family for whom they'd sat in these pews and they'd never actually planted a tree yet. And one day his wife goes, "You know what? We ought to actually plant the tree. We ought to actually put down some roots in this place." If this is not a church where you feel like you can put down roots, find a different church. If this is not a church where you can put down roots, find a different church. You need to find a place where you can worship God, connect with God and others, serve God and others, and where you can invest your money and your time and your support. Why? Because it's the only way that leads to life. Plant the tree. That Jesus, when he came to earth, he was the one who provides the source, this water that is planted by. And so many people bounce from church to church, idea to idea, place to place. Find the place where you can be who you were made to be. Find the place where you can invest. Listen, if you have not yet signed up to volunteer for Vacation Bible School, today's the day. Plant the tree. Aaron Martins is running it. They got a volunteer thing in 9 minutes, okay? Show up. Actually, I don't know if you can show up without signing up, but you should try, okay? You get the point, though? The reason that Psalm 1 describes this kind of a life is because everything else in our world is going to try to get you to shift from this new idea to that new idea. And instead, what the Lord has done is said, "Why don't you plant near me? Why don't you find a community where you can baptize your children, where you can have a small group, where you can study scripture?" I played golf this week with a young guy. I asked him why he was coming back to St. Andrew. He grew up here, kind of, and he came back. And I looked at him, and I said, "So why are you back at St. Andrew?" And he goes, "Because I need a place where my wife and I can grow up and can learn how to be parents and then can raise our kids. And I just want to start that journey now." I almost stood up and applauded him. Like it would have been awkward. But what a 22-year-old comment. Don't chase after this shiny thing or this shiny thing. Find a place where you can be rooted in the Lord. And don't shift. If all you sit there and say, "Well, I feel like this and I feel like that," you're never going to get where you want to be. If you say, "I'm going to commit to this, and I'm going to commit to that." If you say, "I'm going to follow the Lord here, and I'm going to stay with the Lord all the days of my life," you'll be blessed. And you will find the narrow path that leads to life. Would you pray with me? Gracious God, send forth your Holy Spirit upon us here. God, too often, we do things in our lives because we have wanted to, or we felt this way or that way. Instead, God, would you give us something to be more rooted into, something to love deeper. God, the most countercultural thing for these church members is to be rooted and planted in you and in your kingdom. May they find it and find life here and forevermore. Amen.